words from John Stott, the old Anglican from England. To preach is to open the inspired word with such faithfulness and sensitivity that God's voice is heard and God's people obey him. It's not just a matter of listening and gaining some information. It's hearing God's voice and then walking in obedience. So let's do that. Here we go. If you want to follow along from Luke 19, you can go there now. I'm going to make a few comments first, and then read this story, the story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. Page mine is on page 1040, if you're using the Bibles in the church there. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany on a hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As they went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, a whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, and you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" I love those last lines, but I'm not going to deal with that. Every little detail in this story we could pick up, but we only pick up certain things every year, but we go through it Palm Sunday every year, and so we pick up other elements as we come along. But the first PowerPoint I have is well, just go ahead and put it up there. It's this one. The aim of our life is to discover God's power in our hearts. Now, okay, yeah. I cannot stress to you how crucially important that little sentence is. The aim of our life is to discover God's power in our hearts. That power takes root through repentance. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. The humble are those who repent. So repentance is the root of discovering God's power in our hearts. And when God's power is at work in our hearts, that's what the life is all about. That's why we preach and why we teach and encourage and pray for one another. In fact, the crux of Christianity, if I may put it this way, the crux of Christianity is to remember and give thanks. To remember and give thanks. Why? Because remembering who God is and what God did people respond by giving thanks. And then what happens? When you remember and give thanks, you learn to trust. You learn to trust. To trust God. That's why on the church calendar year, we go through all these remembrances. Starting the year, Lent is really the first season of the year. On to the Holy Week. On to Easter. The Ascension. Pouring out of the Holy Spirit. and on down through the summer and through, and then the fall comes with Advent coming and Christmas, we remember. And then all through, mixed in through it all, regularly we celebrate the Lord's Supper to remember, to remember, to remember. And we keep telling each other the story. This is who God is, and this is who we are because of Him. So we remember. We remember and we give thanks, and we learn to trust God. In fact, listen, I've got a couple verses down here, not on the PowerPoints. Listen to Psalm 40, verse 4 in a modern translation. Oh, the joys of those who trust the Lord. I love that. Oh, the joys of those who trust the Lord. And then this one, and then we'll move on. Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. And how does the joy and peace of the Lord fill you? Look at the next line. As you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we want to happen here on Palm Sunday as well, as we remember the events, Jesus coming into Jerusalem to die. Yeah. I have a comment about the Holy Week here and Lent and Holy Week. Actually, we make Lent sort of all the way up until Easter. But actually, technically, Lent is only the first six Sundays. Lent technically ended yesterday, and in the memory of that is the resurrection of Lazarus from the tomb, and then when Jesus marches into Jerusalem, technically not part of Lent anymore. The last week of Lent, well, we make it the last week of Lent, but really it's 6 weeks, and the last week is called Holy Week. Holy Week, when Jesus rises, and it begins, Holy Week begins with Jesus riding into Jerusalem to make sacrifice for our sins, and you've heard that in some of that. Now, pick up the people celebrating in a few minutes. I want to throw this one out too, and then get to the three responses in a moment. Put the next one up there, if you will. Here's the problem that all of us face. Yours truly as well. We want to live without changing. We want to live without changing. In fact, move on right on to the next one there, and because I love this quotation from St. Augustine. This one. Here's St. Augustine said. Now notice that, well, I'll give you the context. He was in the process of pondering who God was as his mother Monica kept praying for him. But this is before he became a Christian. Save me, O Lord, save me. Not only today, but tomorrow. Yeah, not only today. Sorry, that's the line I wanted, and I messed it up. Only not today, he says, but tomorrow. Today I shall live as I did before. That's our problem. And we are all like that until the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to the heart of the man or woman of God, and the result is life change. Godly life change. Now, as we hear this story, riding into Jerusalem, here's the next one. I want you to see with three C's, the three responses, then and now, to Jesus riding into Jerusalem. That's why I titled the message. And see, before we put the answers up, don't put the answers up yet. Just with three C's, see if you figure out in your mind. You heard me read the story. What does the crowd do? What do the religious leaders do? And what does Jesus do? Got it in your own mind? If you recall the story, here it is. What does the crowd do? The crowd cheers, right? The religious leaders criticize. And Jesus cries. Let me tie them together. Let me just take a look. We'll just leave this one up for a while, a number of minutes. Let me just begin. I'll pull in the leaders criticize in a moment. But the crowd cheers and Jesus cries. The first and the third one. Now, Jesus accepts. You may wonder why Jesus, if he ends up crying over Jerusalem, why did he accept the praise when he tells the religious leaders, oh, if they be quiet, the stones are going to cry out. So Jesus accepts the cheers. even though I submit to you the cheers of the crowd were not based, not grounded in repentance, which called for Jesus' death on the cross in order to forgive sinners. But Jesus accepts the prayer. And I think very simply, Jesus accepts the praise of the crowd because he is worthy. He is the King coming in the name of the Lord. He is the one riding that Zechariah prophesied about, riding on the colt. He's bringing peace. And they're shouting peace. Now, it is true, I think, that the people expected Jesus to ride into Jerusalem, and then paradise would begin. And paradise would begin with the Jewish people in Jerusalem, and probably the disciples, the rulers of state, maybe. That's what they expected. But be that as it may, Jesus rides in, and he accepts their praise. But notice, did you notice that they were praising him, joyfully praising him, because of all the miracles they had seen? Now, yet Jesus accepts it, because many of them had experienced miracles, probably in their own families, because Jesus healed many from town to town to town, and the people are in Jerusalem for the Passover, so they're from all over the place. So many of them probably had seen the miracles and had been fed from the 5,000 out there in the desert. But Jesus accepts them, well, all the miracles. But I submit to you that when Jesus goes to the cross, you got to tie all these pieces together. Jesus rides into Jerusalem, goes to the cross, Easter Sunday, ascends to heaven, all with the purpose that the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out. And when the Holy Spirit is poured out and lives in the hearts and minds of people, we keep coming back to that, when the Spirit of God, when that happens, you and I give thanks, not for all the miracles. We can give thanks for all miracles, but we give thanks for the miracle. He changed your heart, didn't he? He changed my heart. He changed us into beginning the men and women of his will, bound together in his church. The miracle. And that's what they would say. So Jesus accepted their praise here because he knew that in a short while, there would be thousands and thousands of people in Jerusalem for another celebration who would hear Peter preach, repent and believe and be baptized. Join the fellowship of believers. And thousands of them did. Actually, many scholars believe that if you read through the book of Acts, by the time you come to the end of Acts, that there were probably close to 100,000 people from Israel, the nation of Israel, who came to repentance and faith. Tremendous. Jesus saw that. Jesus saw that, he gave. So the crowd cheers, but Jesus cries when Jesus cries. Why? Well, it's very clear. It's not hard to understand that, because the text is right there. If you only knew what was coming to this city. Jesus saw in faith. Jesus saw ahead, not just Pentecost, not just his own death. He's crying for what's going to happen to Jerusalem. I'm not going to spend much time with this, but Jesus basically said, not one stone upon another. Jesus sees AD 70 coming up. It's about 30 years down the road. He sees AD 70 coming up, when the Romans would come in and destroy Jerusalem. And I submit to you, the way I read the scriptures, that was the end of the Jewish nation These are God's special people. Now all the gospel goes to the world. And when we pray that thousands of Jewish people will come to repentance and faith, but they come to repentance and faith the same way Americans do and Mexicans do and Peruvians and everybody else, in repentance and faith. Jesus saw what was going to happen to Jerusalem, and he cries. He is not crying here when he comes into Jerusalem. He's not crying for himself. He will do that later this week. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he will cry for himself over the mission the Father has given to him. But here he's crying for this great city of Jerusalem, which meant so much, where God worked out salvation and what's coming. Now, I want to pick up, though, the religious leaders criticize. Just make a few comments on that, and then we'll have you stand for prayer. The religious leaders criticize. And the reason I want to comment on that is not just simply because of the religious leaders. I want to bring it then and now, remember? Then and now is the focus. The response to Jesus riding into Jerusalem, then they criticized. People still do. let me just, I'll tell you a story. It's kind of an antidote a little bit, but it's no big deal, but yet it really bugged me. I mean, Friday, you have that Bible study at the Y on Friday, and then I open with prayer. About every other month, they have a potluck where people bring, including me, bring some food, and people share. It's almost all elderly people, mostly. That's why I'm part of it, I guess. But we had to wait for, because there were no napkins or something, so we had to wait before I opened with prayer. Jeff, who organized it, said, yeah, Gil, just wait a few minutes, and so forth and so forth. This one guy comes up to me, and I know he belongs to a Christian church, not our church, but I know he belongs to a Christian church, and I'm not criticizing the church or anything. He comes up to me and says to me, are you opening with prayer? I said, yeah. Well, why don't you get up there and do it so we could eat? And I said, Jeff's in charge, and he'll tell me when it's time to open with prayer. Well, it took a little longer, and pretty soon, 2 minutes later, the guy comes up. Why aren't you opening with prayer? And it really bothered me, not because I don't do it. Maybe I do the same thing sometime. But I knew this man and his wife belonged to a Christian church. And I thought, my goodness. And then when I did open with prayer, he and his wife were the first ones through the line. You know what? I can do the same thing, of course. I can do the same thing. And I submit to you, here's the next fill in the blank, only a couple more to go, or fill in the blank, the next PowerPoint there. The only way not to develop a critical spirit in the heart is to engage in the hard work, and you can go right on and put the answer out, the hard work of learning to be grateful. And that's hard work. It's hard work to live a life of gratitude. It really is. I cannot stress to you enough how hard it is to live a life of gratitude, a life of thanksgiving. It's hard. It doesn't just happen. In fact, that's why I put there a discerning mind we want to develop. And I think the discerning mind we want to develop can only come as we hear God's word, ponder God's word, listen to it preached, read it, celebrate the sacraments, and so forth and so forth. Join ourselves with God's people in prayer and all kinds of things. And we get a discerning mind because we need it today. Look at all that's happening in our country, all the protests and all the anger that's at work. You know, I'm making no political statements here right this moment, but you can see all that's happening and the critical spirit we want to replace. But the fact of the matter is, if the heart is not changed by the Holy Spirit, here's what I believe. And I think this is why there's so much anger in our country and so much this and that. Because people really believe that anger achieves more than love. Complaining, resentment, envy, wanting more and more and more, more stuff, more salary, bigger house, bigger car, more and more. None of these things as such are wrong. Self-centeredness more than generosity. A life filled with stuff will reward me more than a life of loving the neighbor as I love myself. That attitude is incredibly hard to beat. And the only thing that will beat it is learning to give thanks to God. Gratitude for all that he has given to you. And look at that verse on the bottom, and then I'm going to have you stand for prayer and read a little bit again of Psalm 118. Here's what Paul writes to the Thessalonians. Rejoice always, pray continually, but here's the line I wanted. Give thanks in all circumstances. That doesn't happen without disciplined minds. And I submit to you, it doesn't happen without connection with fellow brothers and sisters in the faith. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Giving thanks in all circumstances. Put it into practice today. Giving thanks for the snow. How many of us complain? Giving thanks in all circumstances. Would you stand for Psalm 118? I pulled in, I got to tell you why. Again, one of these little things. If you have your own Bible, you might want to even, I have it marked in my Bible. Do you know what? You know what's unique about that verse there? I got my Bible right here, and I got a bookmark in this. that verse 8 of Psalm 18. I really want the last half of this, but I wanted to put verse 8 up there. It is better, let's read it together, just verse 8. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. Good verse? You know what that is. You don't even know, this is crazy, but it's good. You know anything unique about that verse? I didn't think you would. I'll tell you.
It's the exact middle point of the Bible.
It is exactly right. Boy, I give thanks for you. But I give it. It is the exact middle verse of all the scripture. Psalm, you can see it right there. Half of the Bible here and the other half here. It is better to take refuge in the Lord. Isn't that what the Bible is all about? It is better to take refuge in the Lord, eternal life, than to trust in humans. Put all your weight down. That's why I like to put it. Put all your weight down on the trustworthiness of Jesus Christ. Let this church help you. Let's help each other. Let's read it together, the rest of that. We already did some of this already, but let's do it again as we finish. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With mouths in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. My brothers and sisters, by the Spirit of God in you, give thanks in all circumstances. I expect you to put that into practice as pretty soon you weave your way through for a little piece of snack, and whoever is serving the snacks, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let's respond in song.